We're working our way through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called that because Jesus delivered it on the side of a hill. And we've broken it up into three sections. The first sections are what are called the Beatitudes. And Jesus gives these statements. You're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have an approved life by God. You're going to have a good life if you do this, do this, do this. And we work through those. And we called that no regrets. If we do these things, if we practice these things, if we build our lives on these things, we're going to have a life that when we come to the end of it, whether that's in a week or a month or a year or several decades, we can look back and we can look forward to meeting Jesus and have no regrets. Then we saw that Jesus really wanted to correct a lot of confusion. And he wanted to give us a strong foundation on which to build our lives, on which to stand on. A pair of glasses, if you will, or a filter that allows us to see the world and interpret what's happening in the world and see our place in the world based on what he says is true, what is authentic, what is real, what is right, what is wrong. We sometimes call it a worldview. And all of us have them. We don't always identify it as that, but we all have a pair of glasses on which we look through to see what's happening, and we interpret it. We respond to what is happening in our world and in our lives through that filter, through that set of glasses. And so Jesus gave us the foundation for what a follower of Jesus should have in place in their life for a worldview. Now this morning we come to another crossroads in his sermon. He stops and he kind of takes a turn. And now through the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7, we're gonna spend about 10 weeks looking at what we call making your life rock solid. Building a life that is just rock solid. Or a life that can make it, can stay strong through any and all of the storms that may come into our life. Do you have storms in your life? I do. Sometimes they're a category 1 or 2 tropical storm that comes through, and they're just really inconvenient. You know, they just kind of make a mess. They dump water, they cause some flooding maybe, but they're just really, really inconvenient, and they kind of mess things up. Sometimes the storms that come into our life are a category 5 hurricane, and it's like they just destroy everything. They destroy everything that we have known, that we were counting on. Maybe our marriage, a relationship, or our job, or financial stability, or our health, or our children. Something happens to our children. And devastational. Sorry. It's devastating. I like devastational. Can we add that to the, just, you know, all you got to do is when it comes with the red line under it on your thing, you just click on it and you say add, right? If we all do that, then eventually it'll become a word. It's devastational. It's devastating. It's a Category 5 hurricane. And in the midst of that storm, what goes through our heart and through our mind is, I'm not going to survive this. There is no day after tomorrow. This is it. I'm not even sure if I want to go on. We've all seen the pictures on the news, right? We don't live in Tornado Alley. And one of the questions that I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, why did you allow people to put mobile homes in Tornado Alley? That just doesn't make sense to me. I want to know why he didn't do something about that. But we see these images, we see these pictures on the news of whole streets, neighborhoods, just, I mean, there's nothing left. It's literally a pile of toothpicks, and you'll see a toilet or a bathtub or part of a car, and it's just, their lives are just completely destroyed. And we have those kinds of storms in our life. Some of you are experiencing those storms right now. Chapter 6 and 7, this series, Rock Solid, is Jesus' response to those storms. In fact, we'll look at it this morning, but at the very end, this whole idea of rock solid, where does that come from? It comes from Jesus himself, where he says you can have a life that is rock solid, a foundation that can't be moved, and you can stand up through those storms. Or there's an alternative. We can also be like those mobile homes in Tornado Alley, where they're literally destroyed and even the foundation has been moved or destroyed. So what does it take to be rock solid? Well, what he's going to do is he's going to give us some very practical, rubber meets the road principles teaching that he basically says, and I'll just say it in one sentence, is he says, you need to obey this. You need to do it. I really do believe that if Jesus came to church today, that he would have a Nike shirt on with the swoosh, and it would say, just do it. Just do it. God said to do this, so do it. God said to be this way, so be it. Do it. I've supplied everything you need. Right? Peter's letter talks about that. You have everything that you need to live a godly life. So just do it. Now, it's fair to say, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And that's why we're going to go through these two chapters. Because Jesus tells us exactly what it is that we're to be doing. And then he says, do it. So where does he start? Where would you think he would start? He starts with money. He starts with giving. Now, he's going to visit it a couple of times as we go through these two chapters. If you're new to Carmichael Bible Church, or you have a history in your past where you've been to church and maybe you're not coming to church, or you haven't been, and so you're here this morning kind of checking out church, it's possible that you stopped going to church, and I've heard this many, many times, and many times it's very valid. You stopped going to church because that's all they talk about at church is money. The guy up front, he just wants your money. So you stopped going to church and you stayed home on Sunday morning and you turned on the television and you watched the guy on TV. And you were so disappointed that at the end of that hour or half hour, what did he want from you? Money. So you know what? Forget TV. I'll turn on the radio. And so you start listening to people on the radio, and more often than not always, at the end of the program, what do they want? Now, they'll give you a gift, and I'm not bashing on radio. I listen to teaching on the radio all the time. God uses it in my life and in my own journey. But sometimes it gets a little irritating that, you know, just send in a gift of any kind, and we'll give you this, you know, this calendar or whatever it is. And so a lot of times we're turned off to God and to church because it seems like all he talks about is money. Well, in part, you're right. He does talk about money a lot. And now hopefully when we're finished here in a few minutes this morning, we'll have a better understanding why. But he doesn't just talk about money, but I'll make you this promise. We won't talk about money all the time at CBC, but we will talk about money when we go through a passage of Scripture and we come to a verse that talks about money. We'll talk about money. Fair enough? And when it talks about something else, we'll talk about something else. We'll talk about whatever it is that's in that passage. So this morning, chapter 6, verse 1, that's where Jesus starts. He starts by talking to us about money. And so let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this together. Be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, I'm going to interrupt my reading a couple times this morning as we go through this, because I want us to understand what he's saying. This word careful, I really was intrigued by it. It means literally to grab a hold onto something and give it careful attention. But here's what's interesting to me as to how this word was used. It was used to describe the responsibility of the pilot of a ship or a boat bringing the boat into land. Now, I don't know how experienced you are with boats and ships. I've had probably least average experience, just different various ways, big ships, little ships. In Indonesia, I had a very interesting experience, a 23-hour experience with John and John Jones and John Heggie with the ship, so I feel very much more experienced now with boats, and I wear an Indiana Jones hat whenever I can at home just to relive those moments. But any experience at all with boats will teach you this. One of the most important things you have to do, whether it's an 18-foot ski boat or a 50-foot trawler in the open Indian Ocean or a cruise ship, it's critical that the captain, the pilot, if you will, is paying attention when he comes to the shore, when he comes to the dock. Would we agree? There's a lot of potential for problems if you're not paying attention. And that's the picture here. Jesus says, I want you to really pay attention to something. I want you to really take notice of something. I want you to really stop and give all of your attention. It would be really foolish for the captain of a cruise ship as it came in to, let's make it real personal, a ship full of rice is coming in, or it's empty, actually it comes here and then takes rice to Japan. A ship is coming from Japan to pick up a load of rice into the port of Sacramento. It would be really foolish for that captain to begin a conversation with his friend as they were approaching the dock. Right? He put it on autopilot, set the speed, set the rudder, or whatever it's called. Hey, so what do you get? We got like 3 days leave here in Sacramento. What do you want to do? You want to go to Old Sac? And that would be really stupid. Nobody would even do that. Well, Jesus, by using this word, is implying that sometimes we do that when it comes to our money and our giving. We're just not paying attention. We're not giving careful consideration. So he says, be careful, pay attention, be aware, grab onto and give attention to this. Don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, when you read that should kind of catch our attention, shouldn't it? When you read a phrase that Jesus says, if you do this, you're not going to get anything from God in heaven. You're not going to get a reward from him. Now, my first thought is, well, what's the reward? You know, that's just how I think. Was it, you know, what exactly is he talking about? And now I'm concerned that he's telling me I'm not going to get it. So I want to kind of put those things together. I want to know what the reward is, and I want to know what I'm doing or what I could possibly do to keep that from happening. If you do this, that is, if you're not careful to do your acts of righteousness the way I want you to, and instead you're doing them openly before men to be seen by them, motive. Does God care about why we do stuff? Does he? Yeah, he really does. Does he want us to do the right thing, and sometimes we do the right thing because it's the right thing to do and we just do it? Is there a time and place for that? Absolutely there is. Because it's always better to do the right thing, to obey God, than to disobey him, right? Even if your heart isn't in it in the moment, you know what, just do what's right and we'll come back to that. Yeah, ask Jonah, Matt said. But God really does care about the why. He cares about the why. He cares about why we do what we do. He cares about our heart. He really does care about motive and why we do the things that we do. And that's what he's talking about here is motive. You don't do these acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's why some people were doing it. And don't do that. If you do that, you'll have no reward. God's going to respond to that. It's going to impact God's work in your life, his blessing, his reward in your life. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, and this is helpful here because it's a reiteration of the first statement. The first statement, your acts of righteousness. Now he comes back to it in a parallel and he says, when you give to the needy. So he gives us a little more clarity about what he's talking about here. When you give resources, time, what you have to help those who are in need. When you do that, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Isn't that an interesting picture? Well, we'll look at a passage in a minute that gives us a little glimpse into that. What we know is that there was a place in the temple and in the synagogues where they received their offering. Unlike what we do, we'll do later this morning because it's a part of our worship, plates will come around. I always make fun of them, these gold plates. They're actually, I think, aluminum with plating on them, but they look like they're gold. And so they'll come around, and it doesn't matter. It could be a box. I've been in church my whole life and all kinds of meetings. How many have been at a place where they've used KFC buckets? Anybody? Am I dating myself? That used to be Steve? Yeah. It fell out of vogue, I guess. But for a while, I remember going to like, you know, big crusades and stuff, and they used KFC. Maybe just KFC donated them. I don't know. And then, yeah, growing up in Baptist church, we had the velvet bag with the two sticks, you know, and you had to turn it back around and make sure you did it right, and you'd smack people, and you know, it doesn't matter. That the buckets were never greasy; they were always clean. So. As a kid, I thought the ushers all just ate all the chicken before the service, and then they passed them out. So maybe that's what happened. But how it's collected like that is not important. We have a box back in the lobby because some people are up here during the offering, and so you can stick it in the thing. That's not what's important. In their day, they had a specific place where you went, and it was a public place, and you put your offering. But what began to happen because there were those who did their acts of righteousness to be seen by men. It became a big show. It became a big event. And it's interesting, he gives us a little picture. He says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. We know that there were people that hired others to actually announce their giving. He hints to something else that other writings of this period seem to indicate, and he mentions it here, is that there were even some that would hire people to. The best word we could use today is a parade. There'd be a little parade that would come, you know, get out of the way, get out of the way, here comes Kurt, and he's headed to the synagogue, and he's giving his offering. And these people would kind of just clear the way, clear the way. And you know, before you judge these people, we do the same thing. We can't help ourselves. You know, all it takes is someone to go. And pretty soon, half of you are looking up there, and I can't see because I look right at the light. And you're looking up there too. Or people are, you know, there's a siren, and then it stops. Or here in the office, here this happens weekly. And every time it happens, if it sounds really loud, there's a part of me goes, and I got to go out and I got to see. I just got to see what's happening. Yeah, to help, yeah, yeah. We're just drawn to this kind of stuff. Human nature. And these guys that were doing this understood that. And so they would hire these people to blow trumpets, draw attention, and create this little parade. And people go, this is not true. It's Nicodemus. It's Nicodemus. Oh, you know he's one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem? Oh, I got to see this. I got to see this. And they would follow to the place, and then the person would go up once everybody was... Is everybody watching me? Okay, good. Then they would go up, and they would do their offering. This was a normal part of their life. They knew exactly what he was talking about. This crowd of people, which is what is really interesting to me, and it's just because I'm kind of bad. Some of the people that were doing this were likely there. And I think that's so cool, that they were just kind of, you know, hiding, or maybe they were sticking their chest out, and yeah, what's wrong with that? That's how I do it. I don't know what their reaction was. But likely some of those people that he was talking about specifically were sitting there in that crowd. And very likely much of the crowd went, oh, hey, Nicodemus, that's what you do. I've seen, yeah, he does that. And I just think that's fun. I think that's cool. But again, I'm not encouraging you to do that, to be that way. Don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by men. Bingo. There's the motive. There's the why. He already hinted at it before. He says, don't do this to be seen by men. Why would you want to be seen by men? Don't do what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. This is the word doxology. We get doxology from doxalo. Glory. It's the same word that's used throughout the scriptures, New Testament, and our Hebrew version of it in the Old Testament, to talk about giving praise and glory and honor to God. Same word. They want to be glorified. They want to be held up on a pedestal. They want to be admired. They want people to go, ooh. You know, they want to be Bill Gates. They want to be whoever. Throw whatever name you want to stick in there. They want this. They're doing this on purpose to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. Remember that phrase? I tell you the truth. Some of your translations say, verily, verily. In some of them, right, Marilyn? Verily, verily. We talk about that, tease about that. We get the word amen, right? Amen, amen. Truth, truth. This is for real. Listen up. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. So if you give that way, what is your reward? You will be honored by some men. Are we impressed with money? Be honest. Are we? Come on, be honest. Well, let me make it easier for you. I am. I'm almost 5 decades old, and sometimes I feel like just a little kid, and my friend Gary will share this with me. I feel like a little kid when I go to the state fair and the car companies have their cars out there. And 2 years ago, it happened to me again with the new Ford Taurus. And I've never been a big Taurus fan. Sorry, Larry. But, you know, it's just kind of, it's never captured my attention. But the new one, it's called the Taurus Show, S-H-O. I'm telling you, the workers there had paper towels because there was drool all over the steering wheel, all over the floor. And so they were trying to help me, clean up my mess. It was like testosterone was flowing through my body. And I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the bells and the whistles and I'm impressed with the shiny paint and the chrome and the leather. I have never felt such soft leather. You know what? I'm impressed with what money can get. When we went to Singapore on our trip to Indonesia, I was impressed by some of those buildings. I was. That how tall and the shiny glass and the steel and these amazing billion-dollar creations. I was in Chicago a couple of weeks ago to visit my son. The Sears Tower. I know it's old and it's not like modern looking, but I'm telling you, it's massive. And the John Hancock Tower and these 30, 40, 50-story condominium buildings downtown Chicago. And it's just, it's money, right? It's just money. We are impressed by money. And what Jesus is saying here is these people, they do this to impress people, and they will get their reward. They will get what they are trying to get, what they want. They will have people that will be impressed. They'll have people go, oh, he is so generous. He is, oh man, he is, you know what, he's better than the rest of us. And he, he's so good to give that much. They've gotten their reward. That's what they were looking for, and Jesus says that's what they're going to get. And they'll get it. But that's it. See the word full there? You know what that means? It means paid in full. It's done. I paid off a credit card this year. There's no better feeling. There's no better. I have a budget and I have it typed out and I have, you know, the debts that we have and, you know, they're listed there. And I went in and I ripped it out of the, no. I crossed it out and when I printed out next month's budget thing, I updated it and it's gone. And I don't get a letter from them anymore. I didn't get a thank you note. I really expected that, you know, thank you note to come. No, it didn't come, but it's paid in full. We have a loan on our car and I'm counting the months. There's something about sending off that last one, and you know what happens after you send off that last one? You do get a thank you note this time, and it's what color is it? It's pink, right? The pink slip comes, and you look, and my name's on it, and nobody else's name is on it. Toyota Financial is no longer on there. It's just Kurt and Becky, or Becky in this case, because it's her car. It's paid in full. He says, that's it. It's paid in full. They got what they were looking for, and that's it. But, verse 3. This is a crossroads in your text. When you ever see the word but, circle it. Put a line under it. Write the word crossroads next to it. Change of direction here. In contrast to that, but. When you give to the needy, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Why? It seems like it's exaggerated. It seems like it's kind of crazy here. And how is that even possible? I don't know if you've ever tried that. Okay, now you're gonna shake Matt's hand and you don't pay attention. Okay, you know how do I do that? How do I my left hand? The imagery here is in contrast to what he's just described for these who are giving publicly, who are giving to be honored, who are giving to get this reward of people looking up to them. He says, I want you to do just the exact opposite. But you, if you're gonna follow me, if you're gonna be my disciple, if you're gonna obey me, if you're gonna have a life that is rock solid, here's how I want you to give. I want you to just do it anonymously. I want you to give secretively. Now, that doesn't mean we're trying to lie. It's that our intent is to not be seen. It's the opposite. To not be known. I'm not giving in any way, shape, or form, motive-wise, to be recognized for it. Is it wrong for somebody to see me give? Because I know what you're all thinking now. Good, when the offering plate comes around, I'm just going to sit here because, you know, I don't want anybody else to see. Woohoo! You know? I almost danced and I stopped myself. That's not what he's talking about here. Is it wrong for someone to say, oh, I saw Barbara put money in the plate. Oh, she's violating this. No. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But he's contrasting the motive of these people with our motive. Get it? Okay. We'll come back to it in just a second. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret, and what will be the result? Then your Father, his Father, eternal God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's a real strong contrast here, and I'm going to save for the last what that reward is. Here's one way to give, here's the reward. Here's how I want you to give, and here's the reward. Now here's a question that I think is just out there. It's the white elephant in the room. Why does God want my money? If you've been in church, what's the verse that's constantly thrown out when it talks about God and his resources? God has cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, growing up, I remember thinking, big whoop. It's a big stinky herd of animals, and they make a lot of poop. And so how does that, you know, big deal. But remember, it's written in a time when the imagery is wealth is measured by your livestock, your cattle, your sheep, your goats, your donkeys. Anytime you see in the Old Testament the lists of people going or coming somewhere, isn't it interesting? It lists how many men there are typically, and sometimes men and women, usually just the men. And then it will tell us what? How many camels they had, or how many goats they had, or how many oxen they had, or whatever. Because it indicates how wealthy. We talk about Abraham in those terms. People of Israel coming out of Egypt, we talk about in those terms. The people returning to Israel, that's listed. So if God's got this endless supply of resources of money, why does he need my money? Why does God want my money? Well, the truth is he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. He does want your money, but the reason he wants your money is because of what it indicates about you and me. He wants your money because he understands that what we do with our resources says more about our devotion and our commitment, where it's directed, than just about anything else. I can get up here in front of you every week and tell you just every week how much I love God and I'm devoted to God and I'm committed to God. But the way for you to really measure that, and we've talked about this before, but it's true, look at my checkbook and look at my calendar. And you'll see what I do with my time and with my money. And that is a very, very fair assessment, whether I complain about it or not, or you complain about it or not. It's a very fair assessment of what we love and who we love. Ourselves, our family, or whoever, or whatever. And so, he wants our money because he wants our heart. He wants our devotion. And when we talk about giving, when we talk about giving to church, when we talk about giving to missions, when we talk about giving to meet people's needs that we come across, it all roots back to the same place. And that's your heart and my heart, and what we truly love, what we're truly devoted to. And that's the first point that I want to make this morning. I'm just going to make three of them briefly from this text. The first one is God wants us to give from a heart of devotion. Your giving, my giving, what I do with my money, with my stuff, with my time, reveals where my devotion lies, who it is or what it is that I love. Let me read, and I'll ask you to join me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 8, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now my time is limited, and as always, I push it to the brink. So I'm going to ask God to help me not comment. I just want you to hear. I want to introduce you to a church, or a group of churches, the Macedonian churches, and how I want you to see how what they do with their money reflects who it is they love, what it is that they love. Chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers, and Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, so he's writing to a group of people just like this about some other churches. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, out of the worst recession in decades, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Oh, we could talk about this, but we won't. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, Paul and the other apostles, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Titus was involved in collecting it and bringing it, and so we want him just to follow through and finish it. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He's talking to the church in Corinth now. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your what? Say it louder. Love. By comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. There's motive again. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Just do what you say. Follow through on what you committed to do according to your means. Now listen to verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. See, it's not the amount. It's not the dollar amount. It's the motive. It's coming from the desire. It's the generosity. He gives them first the example of the churches in Macedonia that were poor. They were going through economic hardship and trial, and yet they gave generously. And then he lays out Jesus Christ himself, who left the glory and the riches of heaven and sacrificed that to come and live among us and then die on the cross. And he had nothing when he was here, right? Nothing. Because I don't have a place to lay my head. He wants us to give because it speaks to where our devotion lies. He wants us to give from a heart of devotion. It's revealing. What you do with your money and what I do with my money is so revealing about us, particularly in the area of what we're devoted to. On the bottom of your notes, there's a little layout of a verse. And I didn't make this up. I was in Chicago, and I was in the museum for D.L. Moody, and I just thought this was cool. This is what he had on the front of his teaching pulpit when he did his crusades. And I've never seen this before. God so loved the world that he what? We can stop right there, right? That should be the final word for us. You love, so you give. What do you give? You give what is most precious to you. And for many of us, that is our money. For many of us, that is our time. Right? Don't give what's left over. Don't give what you don't have a need for. Don't pile those clothes into a box and give it to the people that need clothes. Do that, but don't do that and say, okay, I've given. You give what is most important to you. Time, talents, money. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what does that spell? The gospel. That's the good news. Isn't that cool? I love that. When you love, you give. When you love, you give. Number two, give from a heart of sincerity. Give from a heart of sincerity. We've already talked about it, so I'll just kind of bring us back. God does really care about the why. Jesus showed incredible patience and mercy with every group of people except for one. And do you know what his beef with them was? In one word, hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. He hates deception. I wrote in my notes, be careful. Remember he said to be careful how you give? I wrote it this way for me. Be careful, be real. Be careful, be real. Stop and analyze what you're doing as to the why. Why am I doing this? Why am I giving? When the offering plate comes around, or you may give some other way, maybe in the box, or maybe you mail it in. And when you're doing that, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Well, because our finances are tight and, you know, money is just, everybody's tight, and so I need to be faithful. Yeah, we do, absolutely. But on a deeper level, give because you are devoted to God and his kingdom and what he's doing. Whether it's giving to this church so that we can do what he's called us to do, or it's giving of your time in ministry, working in the nursery or working in a ministry so that ministry can happen and lives can be changed because they've heard the gospel, so that they can hear that God loves them so much that he gave, and now we're giving. Or it's that person in your neighborhood, or that person on the side of the road, or whatever it is. He cares about sincerity, and he wants us to give from a heart of sincerity. Mark chapter 12. Is that on your notes? We're not going to turn there because my time is... I make it sound like it's the clock's fault. It's not the clock's fault. Time is what it is. Mark chapter 12 is Jesus kind of talking about the scene that he talks about here where somebody comes and gives. And so I encourage you to read that. And he talks about a guy who gives who had a lot and a woman who gives who had a little. And he gives us a little more insight on what it looks like to be sincere. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 tells us 2,000 years ago we're told that hypocrisy is going to be on the increase as the days get shorter, as we get closer to where God comes back for us. So hypocrisy is going to grow, not lessen. Have you seen that in your culture, in your society? We're in an election year. I don't want to pick on politicians, but every message you've seen on TV and heard on the radio and read in those millions of flyers that they mail to you at your house, they're all perfectly straight up and honest, right? Come on. Hypocrisy is going to be on the rise in every area of life. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says hypocrisy is going to be on the rise in the church. In the church itself. Amos chapter 5, I didn't put this in your notes. Amos 5, if you'd like to go to the Old Testament, verses 21 to 24. God hates hypocrisy. God doesn't hate anything. Yeah, he does. He hates a few things, and one of them is hypocrisy. I don't have time. Circle Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Just how serious is it to God that we are not sincere in our giving? Anybody heard of Ananias and Sapphira? If you read the closing verses of chapter 4 of Acts chapter 4, it says people had extra property and houses sold that property and houses and brought it to the apostles and said, here, do with it whatever needs to be done. It's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. Right? When that plate comes around, that's all we're doing is Acts chapter 4. Okay, God, here's what I have. Here's what I agreed to give you. Here's my generous gift, and I'm going to give it to you by faith, and I put it in the offering plate. Leaders of the church, take it and do with it what needs to be done. Pay the utilities. Pay the insurance. Pay the salaries of the staff. Enable ministry to take place. Meet people's needs. And so they were doing that. And the closing verse of chapter 20 of chapter 4 is a guy named Barnabas who came and he sold property and he gave it to the apostles. Chapter 5, verse 1, a young couple or a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had a piece of property. They agreed together to sell it. And they agreed together to say that we sold it for $100,000. When in actuality, and this is all made, that part's made up, 100,000 denarii. And they actually sold it for 200,000 denarii. And they came to the apostles and said, here you go. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter the insight to know that they were not sincere. And what was the consequence? Anybody remember? They died. Wow. They died. You know what the lesson is there? The Lord Jesus Christ, who had just given birth to his bride, to the new church, was unwilling for hypocrisy to come into the church as it had permeated Judaism and the leaders of Judaism in its early stages. Period. He refused. And he took the life of a man and a woman because they were hypocritical. They were not sincere in their giving. And it says the fear of God spread through the church. That means people went, whoa, this is serious. When I give, whatever it is, I need to be real. I need to be sincere. I can't be about looking good or... Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they gave $100,000 and they got the reward that Jesus spoke of here in Matthew 6. But what else did they want? They wanted the other 100,000 denarii to do with what they wanted with it. What is Jesus asking from us? He's asking from us to give from a heart of sincerity. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read this. It gives us a complete picture, I think, here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Of the relationship between God, money, and people. Philippians chapter 4. Remember how to find Philippians? General Electric Power Company. Right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So General Electric Power Company. Anybody else mix those four up? I get them. God eats popcorn. That's our pastor of life development. Hey, you know, whatever works, right? God eats popcorn, General Electric Power Company, you can come up with another one, as long as it's honoring to God. It helps. Philippians 4:12. Thank you, Matt. I'm hungry now. Listen to Paul's testimony. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Great, great philosophy, great attitude towards money, right? And stuff. Okay? That should be our attitude towards money and our attitude towards even towards God's provision and how he's going to take care of us. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. There's a relationship of our responsibility to each other, right? God can supply all of our needs. He doesn't need our money, but he wants us to. He wants that connection. He wants that community. Not that I'm looking for a gift. Now, I'm not a TV evangelist. I'm not asking you to send in a donation today, and I'll send you a prayer cloth or a video or a CD. That's not what I'm doing. But what is he doing? He says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul says there's a reward, there's a credit, there's a result when you give to meet the needs of other people. When you give to the leaders of the church or to the church, the ministry of God. There's something that you get from that, and I want you to have that. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. My needs are met. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. I love this picture. The gifts that they had given, here's how he describes them. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then he closed by saying, I know you've sacrificed. I know you've given faithfully. You've given generously, and that cost you. So let me finish with this reminder. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, God doesn't need our money. When we give to him, he turns around and supplies our needs from his own resources. But do you see the relationship of God's provision, our contentedness in what he's doing, our giving generously and graciously to one another, and the faithfulness of God, verse 20, to our God and Father the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Number three, give from a heart of trust. Give from a heart of trust. He wants us to give from a heart of devotion. He wants us to give from a heart of sincerity. It has to be real. Our motive has to be to love him and, dare I say, love people and see people's needs met, even at our own expense or our own sacrifice. And then he says, give from a heart of trust. And why do I say it that way? Because he says, I'll take care of you. I really like being the dude on the street, you know. Here comes Kurt, he's coming to give his offering. I like that. You know what else I like? I like having a little bit of money left at the end of the month in the bank account. I like to have a little bit of money in a savings account so that when the washer breaks or the car brakes go out or whatever other of 100 things that can happen. I like stuff. I like to go to Starbucks. Call me foolish, but I like to pay my bills. I don't like SMUD calling me in, or the letters, you know. You'll be terminated, or you won't be, but your power will be terminated, you know, in 3 days. Sorry, that's another country. You know, I don't know, I like that. I like power. I like air conditioning in Sacramento. Oh, you know what? I like all those things. And God says, will you trust me? Will you trust me that the reward that I will give you is so much better than the reward that you'll get by doing what these other guys are doing? Will you trust me? Look with me and we close with this, and the worship team is going to come. Chapter 7, verse 24. And by the way, this phrase, God will reward you. Now, in some of the translations, it says openly. The word openly is not, there's not a separate word in the text, the Greek text for openly. But it is somewhat implied in the whole structure of that sentence there when he says, do this in secret and I'll reward you. And so there is some implication of that God's going to make it known. He'll bring to light our faithfulness, our willingness to trust him. And it'll show up again, I think, at the end of two other places, verse 18 and verse 6 or something. Somewhere, it's in there, it's in chapter 6, where he uses this phrase again. What is that reward? Is our worship team coming? No. Did I? Maybe there's something I don't know about. No, they're coming, okay. They just didn't believe me. They're like, yeah, okay, we got 15 minutes still. No, I'm sorry. You got 14 minutes, so take your time. What is the reward? What is the reward when God says, give from a heart that's filled with faith? Or here's the word that just kept coming into my mind all week long, thinking of you, thinking of our world, thinking of our country, thinking of my own situation. And it's the word peace. Jesus said, I came to give you peace. But in spite of him being so clear and upfront with that I've come to give you peace, most of us spend a lot of time and energy trying to find peace on our own terms. Where are you at on that scale of peace? Many of you are unemployed. Many of you have had financial hardship and houses. We can't make our house payment. We can't afford to even rent a place. Sometimes it's even sketchy what we're going to eat in the coming weeks. We can't pay our bills. Where are you at on the scale of peace? I mean, come on. Is it reasonable for us to trust God and give Him of our resources when we can't even pay our bills or we can't even figure out what's going to happen next week or next month? And how do I deal with that stress and that anxiety? Jesus said, I've taken care of it. I'll take care of you. Let me tell you what I believe the reward is. Here's what I believe he says, your Father will reward you. And here's what I believe he's talking about. And he'll conclude with this in verse 24. If anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the water rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. You know what the reward is for giving? Giving from a heart of devotion, of sincerity, and just being willing to trust Him? It's having a life that is rock solid. And that's something that, you know, well, let's measure our wealth by what our house is worth. 3 years ago, I was a wealthy man. Now I'm a pauper. You know, those things are going to come and go. I got a new car. Yeah, but in about 3 years, it's going to be falling apart or breaking down or whatever. I got a new outfit. We'll go have spaghetti tonight and see what it looks like if you're me when you're done. See, those things come and go, but Jesus says, I want to reward you with something that is immovable, unshakable, and solid, and you will be rock solid. The storms will come. They will come. He tells us up front. The wind will come. The waters will rise. You will experience storms. But you will stand strong. The next verse talks about the person who doesn't, and we know what happens. We'll see it in about 9 weeks. But you can read ahead. You know what the reward God wants to give you and me is? A life of stability. It's a life of peace. It's a life of being provided for. It's a life that is rock solid in the midst of the storms. And guys, that's invaluable. We can't put a price on that. Can we? To be able to lay your head down at night on your pillow or your floor or your couch or your car or wherever it is that you're living, and just to be able to go to sleep and wake up in the morning with joy and peace and confidence that God is still sitting on the throne and He's in control. That's reward. That was a really good place for an amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. As we respond now and we bring our lives before You. We use these songs as a tool to express our heart to You, God, and we desire so deeply that You would be pleased with how we play and how we sing, and that we would bring them to You from our hearts. And then we're going to give, God. We're going to give, and we saw this morning it's not the amount that's critical or important to Your heart and Your eyes, but it's the desire of our heart, our willingness to trust You, our willingness to express our devotion to You, that You are number one, that You are the most, You are our first love, and nothing else comes before You. And then, God, there is one other way for us in this moment to respond to You, and that is to just take what You have given us from the truth of Your word and do it. Obey it. You know each heart here. You know each budget. You know each financial statement of every person that is here. And You know each one that is being faithful. And You know each one that needs to step up in faithfulness, in devotion, in sincerity, and in faith. So God, help us to do it. May these next few moments just capture our entire attention so that our hearts and our minds are focused on You and what You want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.